does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You may be seated.
I'd say it's great to be back from sunny Florida, but this is the first decent weather we've had since we got back. Next year we stay later. We'll see what the Lord has in store. I have good news for you today. Good news of the gospel. And I know you know it, but those who know it best love to hear it over and over. We sing that song now and then, I think. I didn't quote it exactly, but something close to it. Good news is often contrasted with bad news. So you go to your mailbox, only two letters, no bills. That's good news. One of them, though, is from the IRS, and another is from some lawyer group you never heard of. So you open the letter from the IRS, and they're claiming you owe them $100,000 in back taxes. That's not good news. Even if it's not true, you got the trouble of proving it. Because with the IRS, you have to prove you're not guilty. You're not innocent until proven guilty. You're guilty until proven innocent. And so you open the second letter. It had real postage on it. It wasn't the third class stuff of somebody trying to sell you something. So even though you didn't know it, you open it up. And it's this letter. And it says, you have a very distant uncle who died, and he left his estate to you $500,000. It's a good day. IRS, take your money. I'm still $400,000 to the good. Life is good. And the good news overshadows the bad news. And life is good. And that's the way it is with the gospel. Suppose you needed an operation, a very serious operation. But there's a doctor visiting from Israel who's invented a new technique that reduces the dangers by 75%. He wants to do a demonstration of his techniques, and the hospital comes and says, if you would volunteer to let him do his procedure on you, you not only get faster recovery, less risk, but we'll waive all fees and everything associated with it. Wow, you're going to get the operation? Won't cost you a dime? The risks are much less? I mean, nobody wants to get an operation, but if you need one, this is good news. Good news is contrasted with bad news, and our text focuses upon bad news. It ends with the words, but the wrath of God remains on him. And that's the bad news. God's wrath rightly rests upon us. It's interesting when God commanded the Israelites to build the tabernacle, and then he told them where the tribe should be. He said, I want the tribe of Levi, that was the priestly tribe, I want them to set up camp all around the tabernacle. It says in Numbers 153, but the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there will be no divine wrath against the congregation of the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be responsible for service at the tabernacle of the testimony. See what was happening? God was drawing near to a sinful people, and he had to have the priest around to hold back his wrath from lashing out at them. We see that yet today as Christ is in heaven, interceding for the saints, holding back the wrath of God until the day of wrath comes. When sinners draw near to God, they immediately sense they shouldn't be there. So Moses took off his shoes, trying to show that the ground around the burning bush was hallowed ground. It wasn't right to be there. What's he going to do? Isaiah cries out, "Woe, I'm undone, for I'm a man of a people of unclean lips." And he thought he had met his end because he saw God. Drawing near to God is a fearful thing because he is completely holy and we are not. Ephesians 2 verse 3 tells us, among them, that is the world, the unsaved, we too all previously lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. He said, by nature, we're born into this world as children of wrath. Now, we have many promises that comfort us in the face of this. So God comes to us and he says, your children are holy. I will be a God to you and your children. Our children are born into the covenant of grace. They find mercy from the moment they're born. Well, that doesn't mean they're automatically born again and the whole thing is settled. But they come in a special relationship with God that the children of unbelievers do not have. And that's a comfort for us. Romans 2 verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, You're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation for the righteous judgment of God. See, people often try to defend their reason for not believing in God. I think he's so self-evident. You really have to work at it to not accept that there's a God. You look around, you see the splendors of creation. These things, they came into being accidentally over millions of years. And you have to have one of the best imaginations ever to buy into that. It is ridiculous. You know, what's the old illustration? Yes, there was an explosion at the typewriter factory. And the keys of the typewriter all landed in perfect order to type out Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. Well, that's less complicated than what life is. But people buy it because it gives an excuse not to believe. But they're saying, how could a good God let this happen or that happen or that happen? I can't believe in a God when these terrible things are happening. And what are we told? He says that they are storing up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Would we really prefer that every time somebody does something wrong, God zaps them with lightning? I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have made my third birthday. Ask my mother. And you probably wouldn't have either. God is patient and he is kind. And people use that against him. No, the wrath is there. We're told it's being stored up. And so Romans 9 says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with great patience, object of wrath prepared for destruction? God has made his wrath known many times. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh wait, you can't. They were wiped out by his wrath. Ask the people before Noah's flood. And well, they were wiped out too, so you can't ask them. Ask many of the nations that were wiped out as God put Israel in to take the land. God has shown his wrath at many times in many ways. Perhaps the greatest way he's shown his wrath was when Christ was hanging on the cross. And for 3 hours, the sun was blotted out as the wrath of God rained down upon Christ, punishing he who knew no sin but became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is God's dearly beloved Son. He testified to it numerous times over the ministry of Christ. And he judged him most terribly. Remember the night before, Jesus, knowing what was coming, prayed fervently, so fervently that he sweat blood. I've never prayed that fervently. And I've wanted some things pretty badly. Not that badly, but he knew what was coming. And he knew the awfulness of it. And what was his prayer? Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. It was a glorious prayer. So what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with great patience, object of wrath, prepared for his destruction? What if God is patient? You're going to begrudge him that? You're going to use that as an excuse to claim he doesn't exist because he's patient? As he tells us in Romans 12, beloved, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I got to be honest with you. God never punishes the wicked as often as he ought to, my opinion. God is wrong to be patient with you, but he's also right to be patient with me. Now, you might call it hypocrisy. It's just because it is. We look at things that way. We forget. We love it when we're on the side of mercy and grace. And then we want to get angry with God when he shows somebody else who doesn't deserve it, just as I and you don't deserve it. But he shows mercy and grace to someone else and we want to find fault. We have to recognize the error of that and turn away. In that great day of wrath, it's going to be terrible. So much so that in the book of Revelation it says, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the sight of he who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lord. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Have you ever thought of that passage? You know, we like to go hiking. We go to some places, that these big gorges. You're walking along the bottom, not very wide, the bottom. but these towers of rocks are rising on both sides. And it's a little unnerving. What if there were a rock fall? There's no place to go. It's unsettling to be in such a cramped space. And they're saying, we would rather the rocks fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the one who has come and have to endure his wrath. Not that that would help them. But their fear is such that the panic sets in. We have to remember that wrath is deserved. And this is a controversial issue in today's society. Wrath is never deserved. It's always wrong. It's wrong to put people in jail. We should let everybody out of jail. What's the overriding philosophy? People should be free to do whatever they want, whenever they want, and nobody says it's wrong, and nobody punishes them, because that's the freedom we have. And most of all, God has no right to tell us what to do. So you want to come into the stores and shoplift? Go for it. Take all you want. We won't stop you. And if somebody does, we'll let them go. You want to burn down buildings and riot in our cities? Go right ahead. It's perfectly fine. You're not doing anything wrong. We should not arrest people because police are bad. So we should defund the police. Laws are bad. They're terrible things. Nobody has the right to tell anybody they're wrong about anything. We're all right all the time. There is no judgment. There is no wrath to come. There is no God I have to fear. And they can cry out these things all they want, and the truth of the gospel witnesses against them. That's the bad news. God's wrath is real. We've seen many examples of it. And one day it's coming in its fullness. But there's good news. And that is that God cares about his people despite our sin. If we back up in John's gospel, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." The light has come into the world. That light is Jesus Christ. And the simple preaching of the word, telling people about who Christ is and what he has done, makes a significant difference in the lives of people today. Remember our text, John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." I've shared my testimony with you before. I'm going to add a couple of details today I didn't say before. My 20th year, I heard the gospel being preached, first time I remember hearing it, and the first time I heard it, I wanted to respond, but I wasn't going to let them know they got me that easily. I had family there. I had my pride to keep intact. So I went home, and I planned, next week, I'll walk the aisle and profess faith. But you see what had happened. I wasn't a good Calvinist then. I'm trying to be now. Is I heard that word being preached, and God's Spirit reached into my heart, and he caused me to be born again. Because I began wanting to obey Christ. So I went home. Now, I was a good young man. I was very good at being a pagan. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll made my life go around, as it does for many people. And when you have no God, it makes a lot of sense. It blots out the hurts of life and stops you from having to think about things you'd rather not think about. It's a great distraction. Good for your soul? Not at all. But a popular substitute? Very popular. So I went home and I said, well, if I'm going to have faith in Christ, I'm going to have to change some things. Nobody told me this. I just knew it. So I got to stop with the things that are sinful. Nobody told me that. I had to do it. You see, what does it say? He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. It was not my obedience that brought me to Christ. Because Christ had brought me to himself, I had to start obeying. And it wasn't I had to start obeying, I wanted to start obeying. So I took all my pot and my hashish and my various pills and my bongs, and I put it all in a box. I had thought, first of all, well, I'm going to call my friends and we're going to have a wing-ding of a party. You know, go out with style. Tell them, sorry guys, I'm going down another road, but let's have one last. And then I was convicted and going, if it's wrong, why would you do that? You're right, if it's wrong, I shouldn't be doing it. Well, I could give this stuff to some of my friends because they would certainly love to have it. If it's wrong, why would you give it to them so they could do wrong? But this stuff is worth a lot of money. Is it worth much of anything if it's wrong? But, so I put it all in a box, and I duct taped it all up. I put it in the garbage bag, and I opened a jar of tomato sauce and poured it all over it so nobody wanted to look at it because it's really gross. I threw it away. Nobody told me I had to do that. Nobody told me these things were wrong. See, as Romans 1 teaches us, the law of God is written on our hearts. And when I was born again, it began to matter. Because God's word is powerful and his spirit is powerful. And he guides us into a new life. Now, I wish I could say that had finished my repentance. And 49 years ago, I got it right. And just been going on ever since. I keep getting convicted of sin. And I keep having to repent. I keep getting convicted of sin. And I get to keep repenting. And I get to grow more like Christ. And I'm not sad that I'm repented. I'm not sad that I'm convicted. I'm glad that the living and true God works in my life as he's working in your life. Yes, I don't fear about the wrath to come. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's part of the good news. There's a place to hide from the wrath of God. In Numbers, God was very displeased with his people, so he sent snakes into the camp to bite them. And if you were bitten by one of these vipers, you would die. And so he told Moses, make a serpent out of bronze. Put it on a very long pole. Stick it up in the middle of the camp. So anybody who's bitten, all they have to do is walk out of their tent and look up at that serpent, and they'll be healed. And he did it. Don't know if everybody was bitten when I looked. The dumbest thing ever. What's scientific? I'm bitten by a snake and looking at a bronze serpent is going to heal me? Oh, that makes no sense at all. Now, if you give me some elixir that would counter the poison, now I could trust in that. No, you see, it was a faith thing, just like trusting in Christ is a faith thing. And what happened to everyone that bothered to go out of their tent and look up at the bronze serpent? They were healed. And if you thought it wasn't worth the bother, I'm going to conserve my energy, I have to fight this poison, I'm not going to tax myself by going out and looking up at a hunk of bronze when I have a snake bite to deal with, you died. Because God had proclaimed the truth, and some did not believe it. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In the Passover, it was the 10th plague that fell upon Egypt. And God said, the firstborn of every home is going to die. And he told the Israelites so. You take and you slaughter a lamb and you take the blood and you take some branches, hyssop, and dip it in the blood and put it at the top of your doorpost and on the sides of your doorpost. And when the angel of death comes, if he sees the blood there, he'll pass over that home. And he goes to the next home, and that's not there. He's entering in. The firstborn of that home's going to die. That day came. The Israelites marked their doors. The Egyptians did not. And there was a great wailing. And Pharaoh's heart was moved. And he set God's people free. So we need the blood of Christ on us, so the wrath of God does not fall upon us. Last week was Easter. We have the Lord's Supper before us today to remind us of what led up to Easter, his sacrifice. And so I want to close by thinking about how significant that is and why it matters yet today. Romans 1:4 shows that we have the right to worship Christ because he's divine. It says, he was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is God and he is worthy of worship. We're right to do that. We'd be wrong not to do it. Romans 6 tells us our hope for personal godliness revolves in Christ. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we consider ourselves to be dead to sin. It's possible to live a holy life. It's not easy to live a holy life. Some sins, I have found, and I've talked with many people over the years, everyone finds some sins easy to turn away from. They don't have much pull on them. But everyone finds some other sins much more difficult to turn away from. Much more difficult. And yet, the truth is, we have died with Christ and we live with him and we are a new creature in Christ. Our sins do not have to reign over us. Romans 4 tells us that he was raised for our justification. Therefore, it also credited to him as righteousness, speaking of Abraham. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but also for our sake, to whom it was credited, to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our wrongdoing was raised because of our justification. Because Christ has been raised, because we have been united with him in faith, we are declared justified, and we're growing in that more and more. We have much reason to glory in the good news of Jesus Christ. He's worked in your life the same as he's worked in my life. He continues to show me that he is the real and true and living God. He confirms to me with great joy when I persevere through the trial and I get it right, no matter what it costs me to do that, at the end I have joy. And the Spirit causes me to rejoice. It was hard, but you did it. God was honored by what you did. And Ken, do you think it was worth the price you have to pay? Now I do. At the time, I wasn't sure. At the time, it was hard. At the time, I didn't want it to be that hard. But now that I've come out the other side, I'm going, yes, I was glad to pay that price. And I'll do it again, Lord, if you want me to. And of course, he says, I do want you to. And the next trial comes. But when I fail to walk with Christ, the true and living God is with me because he causes me to experience shame and regret and sorrow. Those aren't pleasant things, but they're blessed things. The hand of God is upon each of us all the time. We are urged not to harden our heart toward God, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to quench the Holy Spirit. People do that. And if you've gone that way in your life, I would urge you to seek his grace to come back and walk with him more faithfully. As we turn our thoughts to celebrating the Lord's Supper today, I want to look at Matthew chapter 26, where our Lord instituted the supper. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink all of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's a very simple sacrament. You know who was there? Judas was there. And Peter was there. Now both ended up sinning, and their sins are held before us in the scriptures. Well, the other disciples were scared and they fled, and I think that was a sin too. but we're not told the particulars about theirs. Judas kissed him and betrayed him, took a payment for doing so. And when he realized, when the Spirit of God convicted him for what he had done, he didn't turn to Christ seeking forgiveness. What did the Lord just told him? He said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." But he hardened his heart to these things. And instead of repenting, instead of humbling himself, looking for grace in Jesus Christ, whom he'd walked with for years at this point, he went out and hung himself. He was consumed by his shame and guilt, but would not deal with it in a righteous manner, but in a selfish manner. Now, Peter denied the Lord three times, and he was very upset and ashamed of himself for what had happened. And after the resurrection, Jesus comes seeking Peter. It was a hard day for Peter. I doubt he could look up and look at Christ in the face. And it's almost like Christ is rubbing his nose in it. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, I love you." He doesn't say, "Then why did you deny me?" "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." And the third time, "Peter, do you love me? You know that I love you." He endured the hardship of coming back to God with all of his shame and engaging in fellowship with him once again. And each time the Lord confirmed his calling and said, "Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And Peter knew that his calling was intact. It wasn't pleasant, but we experience the same thing when we come to the table. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, warns us that if you're not living your life in the right way, he doesn't say if you're not, unless you're sinless. He says, if you're following the example of Judas, and you're ashamed for your sin, but no, heaven forbid that I should come to God and confess it and ask for his grace and mercy, I'm just going to feel sorry for myself, and I'm going to hide from the shame the best way I can. Maybe a few more swigs of this will help with that. He says, you're cutting yourself off from Christ. Recognize it. And don't come to the table. But all the rest of us, he says, come to the table. Some of us come with great joy. We say, "Man, I just heard this sermon about how we're under the wrath of God. And because of what Christ has done, the wrath has been removed from me. There's no condemnation. I have nothing to fear. I'm going to enjoy fellowship with Christ in this sacrament." Others come saying, "Ah, that meddling preacher. He stuck me right between the eyes, and I haven't been walking as I should, and I haven't been paying attention to something I know I'm supposed to be paying attention to, but I haven't. And I've been kind of cringing and looking away from Christ because I felt ashamed. But I don't want to be a Judas. But what it cost me to look at him and confess my sin and recognize I have been wrong, but my sin can be wiped away because of what Christ has done. No matter how hard it is for me to go down that road, that's the road I want to go down. That's where I will find peace. Not in the false ways that I championed as a young man, but the true ways of trusting in Christ. And the Spirit of God will cause you to experience the peace and joy of his salvation. And you'll sleep at night. You won't need constant distractions because the joy of Christ will be with you. Let's pray together. Father, as we take a moment to remember who you are and what you've done, as we praise you in song for the good things you've done for us, and come to your table, bring glory to yourself as you use these moments to minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.